Now tonight, the importance of the Middle East to the believer is related to the evidence of the immediate or imminent return of the Lord Jesus. I am sure that some of us are inclined to have opinions regarding the coming of the Lord. I, for one, cannot live in my Bible without believing that His coming for the believer could be any second. I do not have the least hope of going from this place tonight. I live in constant expectancy that His return for His own will be any breath, any heartbeat. You say, oh, there are a lot of things to be fulfilled before He comes. That's where you get yourself in trouble. I'm the kind of an individual who will say, chapter, verse, and line, please. Because I only have one book that means more than life to me, and that's the Word of God. One of my fathers in the ministry said to me on a significant occasion, son, saturate yourself with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will use you, for He is the Spirit of truth. Do not allow your heart, do not allow your life to miss out on blessings that only God can give because in ignorance you try to adopt an idea that really isn't scriptural. Watch it. You may be caught with your hands hanging down. Now, I suppose all of us are aware of the fact that the ultimate of the grace of God for the believer is the return of the Lord. May I read it to you? Open your Bibles to Ephesians 1 and just let me browse or pass quickly through this. I shall not take the time to elaborate on each verse, but if I should say it succinctly to you, this is the one place in the Bible that could be termed the drama of the grace of God. For in one portion of it, which we call one scene of the drama, is God's, the past dealings of God in grace. Another section is His present dealings in grace. And the last section is the ultimate of His dealings in grace. Beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, having made that very outstanding pronouncement, He explains how you and I have been and are and will be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Beginning at verse 4. Accordingly, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Note, please, when He did it. Before the foundation of the world, that is, of the ages. Do you mean He selected those who would be saved before the foundation of creation? That's right. How did He do it? According as He hath chosen us in Him, He selected that those who would be His would be those in Christ before the foundation of the world. He made that selection. Now, why did He make it that way? That only those who would be His would be those in Christ, because only there can He make, look at the last part of the verse, us holy and without blame before Himself. God cannot make anyone holy and without blame before Him in the church, or because of a good, admirable moral life. God can only make people holy and without blame before Himself in Christ. And if you're out of Christ, the guilt and the curse of unbelief still rests upon you, and the wrath of God abides above you. Now look at verse 5. having predestinated us, don't get afraid, don't get frightened at that word, having predestinated us, notice it's regarding believers. Predestination in the New Testament never refers to the unsaved. Only four times it's used in the New Testament, right here in this verse, verse 11 of this chapter. Romans 8, verse 29, Romans 8, verse 30 are the four times predestination is used, and each time it's used regarding a child of God. Having predestinated us unto what? Not salvation, but the adoption, huiothesia, of children, that is the son placing of children, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now you'll notice all of this occurred before the foundation of the ages. Back there he began to develop this wonderful scheme of grace in his infinite heart of love so he could bring the sinning sons of Adam back unto himself, holy and without blame. Now for the present tense of that grace, look at verse 7. In whom? Notice how the verb is used in the present tense. We have. Right now, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the message of the gospel that we're to propagate to every creature in the world. That in Christ, they can have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now we're ready to slip into the last division, or shall I say the last scene of the drama of grace, and that's what is to come. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Note this, which he hath purposed in himself. Oh, he has a purpose for initiating this grace in his infinite heart that would bring the lost, depraved posterity of Adam back into holy relationship and fellowship with himself. What was that purpose? God doesn't have purposes of grace. He has a lot of plans in his grace for different lives, but he has but one purpose of grace for all. And what's that purpose? Well, you read about it in Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his, what? Purpose. Only one purpose of grace. And if you hear men of God unwittingly refer to the purposes of God, will you just forgive them? Because they didn't take cognizance closely enough to the revelation of truth in the Word of God, that there's only one purpose of grace in the heart of God. And what's that purpose? Look at verse 10 now of Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation, don't be frightened at that word, it just means a period of time in which God dealt with the human race after a certain order. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might do what? This is the ultimate or the purpose of his grace. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. Emphasis, please, the last expression, even in him. You see, the Lord Jesus is going to do a work one of these days of getting together all that are in him. Whether they're in heaven or whether they're here on earth, how is he going to do that? 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a kalasma, a shout of command, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What was the purpose of his grace? That grace that he initiated and devised in his own infinite heart of love before the foundation of the earth, that in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together all that are in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. He's going to get us together. Isn't it strange we can't even get all Baptists together? We just can't. And the Methodists feel the same way. They all can't get together. But I'll tell you, the grace of God in its finality, by the operation of the person of the Son of God, is going to gather together in one all that are in Christ. Our loved ones who have gone on into His presence in the glory, and we who are alive and remain here, He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to see them reunited to those bodies, and they shall be quickened and fashioned like unto His glorious body in the twinkling of an eye, and we with them will be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is the ultimate of His grace. Now this is going to transpire at a significant time. You see, I just wish I knew when it was, and I would get myself all preppered up, you know, prepared. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible tells you when it's going to happen. And all of us who have said, well, Jesus made the remark that no man knew the hour of His coming. That's right. But the same Jesus said, you fools, you can discern the face of the sky. How is it you cannot discern the signs of the time? And so He has set out for us very plainly when we could expect this event, the ultimate of His grace, the finality of His grace, when He's going to gather together in Christ all that are on earth and in heaven. Now turn with me to Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. You'll notice this is practically the same thing that you've read in Ephesians 1, but it's in a little shorter discourse. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Look at verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope." That's when He returns to receive the believers unto Himself. Now notice what follows. "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior." After He's received us unto Himself, then He's going to appear the second time to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to accompany Him. And you know the wonderful thing about it? We're His bride. And we're going to enjoy the same honor and glory that He will enjoy as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Looking first, though, for that blessed hope. Now, this is when it's going to happen. It's going to happen before His glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Well, now there's some things, I must say this. There are too many of God's people that are just occupied with His glorious appearing when He shall come to this earth and reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings. I'm not looking for that. That's in His hands. He's going to take care of that. And I had 3 hours of your time, and I would show you so plainly from the Word of God that it would be unmistakable, and you could rejoice from now on until you looked in His face. But I will not take your time. I want to just show you, it's not for you and me to be occupied with His glorious appearing when He comes to this earth. It's for you and me to be occupied with the blessed hope, the ultimate of His grace for believers, when He shall receive us from this earth unto Himself in the clouds of heaven. How soon could that be? Well, that's one of the great truths that is presented by the condition in the Middle East. I want you to open your Bibles now to Zechariah chapter 12, the first 3 verses. Now, I'm going to read along with you. I don't suppose have to, or is it absolute necessity. But I'm just going to open my Bible so that it will give you plenty of time to turn to that passage in your Bible. For if I started whistling it off here, you people never would know where I was. So I'm going to chapter 12 of the prophecy of Zechariah. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, I tell you, it's on page 976. And if you don't have a Scofield Reference Bible and you don't like Mr. Scofield, well, it happens to be the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi comes between this book and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. All right, chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord. Oh, we haven't found it yet, have we? I'll wait. You see, it's your time. It's not mine. It's your time. I can stay here all night and talk about the Lord.
Amen.
I can stay here all night and talk about His return. Now, if you have it, we'll read. You look at it closely. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. For Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundations of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. See what he's saying? Now here in the last days, he's going to be concerned with his people Israel. If you know anything about the prophecy of Zechariah, you know chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with that period after you and I have been removed from this earth to be with the Lord in the clouds of heaven. And God wants us to know the authority by which this assertion is made. He says, I am the God who stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundations of the earth, and the next breath you breathe is because of me, formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Make who? Jerusalem. Oh, do you mean Jerusalem is to figure in the last days? Prior to his return to this earth, that's right. A cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Jerusalem and Judah. And I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, says verse 3. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now what have we here? In the last days we are told by God Himself that world eruption, world distress, world confusion is not going to stem from the country of Russia. It will not stem from the country of China. It will not be the result of a little island off the south coast of Florida, the name of which is easy to forget. Cuba. No, the reason for all world eruption, confusion, and disturbance in the last days will be Israel. Who said it? Verse 1, He that stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. God said it. Then that means that I must, if He said it, let that settle it for me. And watch the nation of Israel in the last days. Now, He says, I'm going to make her at that time a cup of trembling unto all the people. Notice this little significant statement. Round about. That means round about Israel. And all of us know May the 15th, 1948, when that little country was recognized as a member of the family of nations of earth called Israel. Immediately all the people round about her, that is the Arabs, called the Arab Republic, all of those who were surrounding her, immediately they got to the place where they didn't know what to do. They began to tremble. And you know what one of them did? General Abdel Nasser called upon Nikita Khrushchev of Russia the following year to form with Egypt an alliance to protect Egypt and the Arab Republic against this little nation, so new as it is, called Israel. Do you know, my beloved friends, for Israel to become a nation is the first evidence of the injection of the hand of God in the affairs of men since the day of Pentecost? God, the evidence of Him visiting this earth has not been seen since the day of Pentecost until the day Israel became a nation. Because God said, I'm going to make her that. I'll make her that, a cup of trembling unto all the people round about her, when they shall be in the siege against Jerusalem and against Judah. And in that day will I make her a burdensome stone. Now what does a cup of trembling literally mean? Well, it refers to a man who's an imbiber in strong drink. The more he drinks, the more he loses control of his faculties. But the more he drinks, the more he wants to drink. And when he has gotten to a certain place, he's got that cup or that bottle or that glass in his hand, and he can't even find his lips. He's trembling. That's exactly it. You see, and when Israel becomes a nation, God says He's going to make her just that to all the people round about. And in addition, He says, not just to the people around about, but I'm going to make her a burdensome stone, literally a hot potato. I'll make her a burdensome stone unto all people. Now that doesn't mean just the Arab people who surround her. That means all nations of the earth. I will make her a burdensome stone unto all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against her. Several years ago, I had the joy and the honor of ministering in the Pentagon. And do you know one of the things that was so significant with those men who are responsible for the protection and the defense of America? They were so interested in this truth that they said, Mr. Stewart, if ever there was a truth spoken by the Word of God, that's one. That is Israel being a burdensome stone. Nobody wants to handle the issue of Israel. Why? She's just a small country, so very small, on the eastern extremity of the Mediterranean Sea. Russia could blow her into the Mediterranean Sea immediately. Why is she such a burdensome stone to everybody? The men reminded me that any time an issue came up in the United Nations or the Security Council in New York City regarding the little nation of Israel, there never has been a decision made on it. Every issue involving the nation of Israel has been tabled. Did you know that? Every one of them. Not one issue has been settled. Why? God says, I'm going to make that little nation a cup of trembling to those who surround her, and I'm going to make her a burdensome stone. And everyone that burdens themselves with her shall be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against her. Very strange. There's a strangeness about this little nation. God said it would be that way. But now wait a moment. God also declares that when this little country became a nation, and she hadn't up until May the 15th, 1948, been recognized as a nation in the world, and I hope you get this statement, since the Babylonian captivity, 2,500 years, she wasn't recognized as a nation in the world. But all of a sudden, in your lifetime and mine, she has become what God said would become in the last days. So you know we're on the threshold of things wonderful happening. We're there. Now, the Bible declares that when Israel becomes a nation, she's going to have some difficulties. And those difficulties are going to stem from just two directions, not from four. So let's read about the difficulties that Israel has been, well, forewarned and foretold by God shall have in the last days. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. And we shall read. After we've read, somewhat extensively here, we're going to compile all that we have read, and then you will get a conclusion that will say, bless God, He meant just what He said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. All right. Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 36. Now you'll notice that we're introduced to a king. To a king. What king is this? Well, it's a change of government that Israel is going to make. All of us know right now that she has a democratic form of government. She has a parliament. She doesn't have a monarch there. That is a king rule. She has a democratic form of government. But the Bible declares that she's going to change that democratic form of government. I have in my pocket right here present documented evidence that she's going to change her form of government. Just like the Bible says she's going to do it. Now God just doesn't work everything in a miraculous way. Sometimes he uses natural means to perform that which is his will. Would you believe it? That after the 76-hour war, in 3 years, there were over 3,000 marriages in Israel among the young people. Now let me tell you what happened. Always a Jewish girl marrying an Arab boy. Does that sound strange to you? In every one of those 3,000 marriages, it was every time a Jewish girl marrying an Arab boy. Fasten your seatbelts. And in each case, the girl adopted Islam religion. That's the religion of the Arabs. I have the documented evidence in my pocket here that when Israel entered that 76-hour war, there were 400,000 Arabs within the confines of the little nation of Israel. But 3 years later, there were over 1 million Arabs within the confines of that little nation of Israel. Their birth rate is so rapid that Moshe Dayan has declared, I have it in my pocket, that within 20 years, if Israel allows democratic rule where every man, a citizen of the country, and every woman of a certain age can cast a ballot, that within 20 years, Israel would be taken over by the Arabs. They would be voted out of their government. Now that seems like a natural thing with the rapid birth rate of the Arabs. How is Israel going to compete with that? For she has made unequivocally a declaration before all the nations of earth at the United Nations that within her country, people from every clime and class of nationality would be welcomed as citizens so long as they observe the law of the land. Now, is she going to renege on that public commitment? Or will she change her form of government to a monarchy where the Arabs will not have the liberty of voting? God says the latter. She'll take unto herself a government where a king will be the monarch, and thus the Arabs will be deprived of the privilege of voting. Now we're going to read about this king that she's going to take to herself. Let's read about him, and I hope that you keep this reading carefully in your thoughts. It will become exceedingly important when we get over into the New Testament in just a few minutes. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This is verse 37. Now, if you should happen to have a New Schofield reference Bible, it would read the God of fortresses, which is the proper translation. That isn't very important to us. I'll read the balance of that, and then I'm going to show you something that is important in the next verse. Nor the desire of women, like the Lord Jesus. This one will be an unmarried man. He'll not have any time because he's so egotistically centered, egocentric, if I may use that term. And he's so occupied with his popularity that he'll have no regard for women, nor regard for any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Now note this little expression. See if it identifies the man for you. But and a God whom his fathers knew not. To whom pertaineth the fathers? All you have to do is know the ninth chapter of the book of Romans and the first five verses. And we're told that the fathers pertain to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down the line. Those are the fathers. And this man must be of the land of Israel. He must be in Hebrew. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. A little explanation here. The land in Scripture is not America. The land in Scripture is not Russia. Always in the Word of God, when you read of the land, it's Emmanuel's land. All directions in Bible do not stem from any longitude or latitude or international dateline or North Pole or South Pole. All directions in Bible, and this is well worth knowing, stem from the little nation of Israel, Emmanuel's land. Thus, when you read north in the Bible, it means north of the land of Israel, south, south of the land of Israel, and etc. Now, we're ready to begin at verse 40. When Israel changes her form of government and takes under herself a monarch, turns from this democratic form of government. Note, this is when her trouble really begins. And at the time, and read this out loud, audience, at the time of the end, thank you, shall the king of the south, that means south of Israel, push at, what's the next word? Him. That's Israel's king. And the king of the, say it, north, that means north of Israel, shall come against him like a whirlwind. So you see, Israel's trouble really begins after she changes her form of government. You say, well, I think she's got plenty of trouble right now. Well, if you think she has trouble, my friend, you wait until that kingdom to the south of Israel and that great kingdom to the north of Israel execute the alliance that's been standing since 1949. That's when Israel really has trouble. The king of the south and the king of the north will push at him. They can't come into the land of Israel until the him is there. Have we wondered why Russia and Egypt have not come against Israel? God said they can't get in until Israel has a him there. Right now she has a her with a parliament, you know. But there's got to be a him there. Excuse me. I believe just what the Bible says. Please forgive me if you think I'm stupid and ignorant, you know. I just believe what it says. The him has to be there. The change of government has to be effected before Russia and Egypt can get in. Well, how do we know that that's speaking of Russia and Egypt when he speaks of the king of the south and the king of the north? We'll find out right now. All right, look at verse 41. This refers to the last one in verse 40, which was the king of the north. He, this king of the north, shall enter also into the glorious land, speaking of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. Verse 42, he, the king of the north, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. Please note, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Well, Egypt is to the south of Israel. Egypt has an alliance with this great country to the north of Israel called Russia. Do you mean that Russia is going to overrun Egypt? Oh, what a revelation. Russia has never proven true to her alliances with any nation. And when this alliance between Egypt and Russia is executed against Israel, and that only after Israel has changed her form of government, Russia's not going to stop with overrunning Israel. She's going right on down and overrun Egypt. Why? Why? Has it been of interest to you at all about the present Premier Sadat of Egypt making a recent tour into Russia and getting a cold shoulder. The papers are even carrying the news that he went back sort of downcast to his own nation. You see, Russia has been investing in the land of Egypt unbelievably, industrializing that land. The Aswan Dam and all of the military weaponry that she has deposited there. She has so much invested in the land of Egypt. And she's not in making this investment for it to be destroyed. She's going to take it back one of these days. How do I know? Read verse 43. But he, this king of the north, shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Well, we know that the country to the south of Russia, of Israel is Egypt. Now we want evidence that this king of the north refers to Russia. Don't you think that would be common sense? Well, let's go now to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, briefly. Ezekiel 38, we want to identify this nation to the north of Israel because it seems to be that he's the one that's emphasized in bringing to pass all of Israel's trouble. Not really the king of the south, which is Egypt, but it's the king of the north. He, the king of the north, he, the king of the north, keeps coming down, see. All right, Ezekiel 38, beginning at verse 1. You see, you have to back up in the Old Testament to get to Ezekiel. Just happens to be right next door to Daniel. First, chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Mark this little expression, the chief prince. Put a line under that. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog. Now note that little expression again. The chief prince. I wonder if there's anybody here who has one of the new Schofield Reference Bible. Will you raise your hand? Now the only reason I'm doing this is because it isn't that I love the Schofield Bible above all others, but it's just the fact that there's a little help here for you that you need to get. Anybody? Would you raise your hand? All right. Please notice that little expression, chief prince, in verse 3. Follow it over into the marginal reference and tell me what it says in the margin.
Our prince of Russia.
Thank you. Literally, it should have been translated prince of Russia instead of this sort of generalized expression, chief prince. Prince of Russia. Now, ladies and gentlemen, simply speaking, if the people from America are called Americans, what would the people from the land of Rosh be called? Russians. See, the Prince of Rosh. Now, how do we know this is true? Well, if you know anything about Meshach, you would have to go back to chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. He was one of the sons of Japheth, who was one of the three sons of Noah. And you remember that Japheth and all of his sons were to settle the isles of the sea? And particularly did Meshach migrate north. And he established himself north of the Caucasus Range and west of the Ural Mountains, which gives to us the present country by the name of what? Russia. The Prince of Rosh. The Russians. Now, what is the course that Russia is to take for the future according to the will of God and the plan of God? All right, look at verse 4. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now, Lord, why are you going to put hooks in the jaws of Russia? Because she's going to try to go in some directions that you don't want her to go. Notice the next expression. And I will bring thee forth. Where's God going to bring Russia? Do you mean God's going to bring Russia? That's right. He says so. Well, turning her back by putting hooks into her jaws literally means that Russia is going to make overtures in other directions other than the direction God has outlined for her as a nation to take. Now, you know, she tried to get into the Western Hemisphere not too long ago and support little Cuba with some of her missiles. And we just gave all the glory in the world to a young president here in the United States at that time by the name of John Kennedy.
Because you got on that hotline, you told Nikita Khrushchev, get those things out of here, and if they're any in transit on the high seas, turn those ships back. And it did. But you and I forgot to give God the glory. God says, I'll put hooks in your jaws and turn you back. Now, please look at verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Note that, please. In the latter years, we're at the last times. The latter years, thou shalt come into what? The land, Emmanuel's land, that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. God has but one future for Russia, and that straight south against the mountains of Israel. Well, let's see. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt come from thy place out of, say it, the north parts. So now we have Daniel 11. Verse 40 through 42 identified. The Prince of Rosh, the Russians from the north parts, her place in the north, you're going to come from there. Where? Look at verse 16. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Now, did you notice this alliance in Daniel 11:40? A king of the south and a king to the north are to come against Israel. When? When Israel gets her king in the land, she changes her form of government. Now, just when will Israel do that? Oh, Mr. Stewart, I can't believe that the Bible tells us when Israel is going to change her form of government. But it does. The Bible gives us the specific time when Israel is going to change her form of government. And it's over here in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2. Now, as we begin reading the precious word of God here, let's be very careful to give earnest attention to the subject matter of the context. All right, it's found in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the last part of that verse together. And by our gathering together unto him. That's the blessed hope. Now be sure to keep that in your thoughts continually now as we read. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord, you may read it there, the day of Christ, that's not the proper translation. Do you have the proper translation in that? The day of the Lord is at hand. Now the day of the Lord really begins after the church has been removed from this earth. And God sets forth by means of displaying his wrath to the earth dwellers to make his son king of this earth. But as Psalm 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus to become king of this earth will have to dash his enemies into pieces like a potter's vessel. And he will execute his wrath as a rod of iron. Now, that's the beginning of the day of the Lord, when Christ will make preparations and come back to this earth to reign over this earth for 1,000 years, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's get it straight. Paul is saying the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth can't transpire until two things happen, says verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, when he comes to this earth, shall not come, except, number one, there come a falling away first. Now, I know that many of us, because the word here is apostasy, are inclined to adopt the opinion that this apostasy always refers to people, Christians, so-called Christian people, those who make profession of faith, becoming cold and loose in their devotion to Christ. Well, if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'd read something like this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, departing from the faith. Well, that is an apostasy. Apostasia literally means to go away from. But there isn't, I don't know who's responsible for attacking on to the word apostasia, that definition that only it refers to people who go cold spiritually. Everybody in this room is going to apostatize in a few moments, for the word apostasia literally means to go away from. And one of these days, beloved, the believers are going away from this earth. Now that's apostasia. And that's what he's referring to, and I'll show it to you here. It's being proven in the further on in the context. Now there shall come that falling away or going away first. Secondly, and the man of sin be revealed, a son, it should read, not the definite article, but the indefinite article, a son of perdition. Now who is that person? Number one, the believers must go away. Number two, a certain man must come. Who is that man? Do you remember Daniel 11:36? And I told you to be sure and remember that terminology. Let's read about him again. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's Israel's new king. Or that is worshipped so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where's the temple going to be re-erected? Not in Rome. But it's going to be re-erected in Israel, right smack on the rock where Solomon had his temple. Yes. All right. Now, these two things must happen. Number one, the believers must go away. And when they've gone away, next thing, the man of sin will be revealed, Israel's king. All right. Let's read carefully the next few verses. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. That is, Israel's new king. Note the last expression. In his time. God has a specific time for Israel to get her king. When is that time? All right, let's read. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. Look closely. Only he who now letteth will let. Who is that? Who is the great restrainer? Who is the great hinderer in this world? God the Holy Spirit. He lives in the bodies of believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know ye not that your... 1 Corinthians 19:20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you. Which is in you. He's not flittering around in the atmosphere. He lives in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. He's the great hinderer. I'll tell you, when believers are removed from this earth, and the Holy Spirit naturally has to go because our bodies are his residence, when we're gone, the devil's going to have utmost liberty in making another hell, and that'll be right here on this earth. Now let's read that again. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, speaking of the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away one of these days. He's going. Guess what? When he goes, I go. Scripture? John chapter 14, verse 16. The Savior said it. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. The word another, it means one just like myself, talking about the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you. What's the last word? Forever. So he can't go without you. He can't go without me. Oh, we're going to read verse 7 again. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We be taken out of the way because he's to abide with us forever. And what happens after we're gone? And, say the word, then shall that wicked be revealed. Who's the wicked one up in verse 4? Israel's king. Now let me ask you a question. If Israel has become the nation God said would occur in the last days, she has become that. And if Israel is having difficulty with her own present government because of the Arabs that are within the land and they're recognized as citizens, God says she's going to have to change to a king. If she has become a government, and that alliance that the Bible talks about between Egypt and Russia has been affected. But it cannot be executed until Israel changes her form of government and takes unto herself a king. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says she can't do that until the Holy Spirit and church are gone. How soon must our going be? And you see, I didn't misconstrue Scripture at all. I just let you read it. I'm going to say it again. We have read that in the last days, Israel is to become a nation. Zechariah tells us when she becomes a nation, she's going to be a cup of trembling to those who surround her. She's that to the Arab Republic. She's not only going to become a trouble to all of those around her, but she's going to become a burdensome stone to all people and all who try to consider the issues of the nation of Israel will be distressed. They'll be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against her. There we are. That's where we are now. Now the Bible declares that when Israel has become this, and when the Arabs are all stirred up, and all the peoples of the earth find that Israel is a nation, is a hot potato, she's going to have some trouble. But her trouble is only going to come whenever, from the north and from the south. From the king of the south and the king of the north. They'll make alliance together. That has been standing since 1949. But verse 40 of Daniel 11 says that they cannot come against Israel until Israel changes her form of government and gets the hymn in the land. And the Bible says the hymn can't come to that land until the Holy Spirit and the church are gone. 2 Thessalonians 2. And how soon could our going be? You want to play around with guesswork? Or do you really want to take God at His word and start setting your house in order? And fixing your life up with the Lord Jesus so that when He comes, you'll not have any cause to be ashamed before Him. Now, let's turn quickly to one other passage of Scripture, and that is to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And I want you to read this with me, please. Shall we read it in unison? Now, this is not the Gospel of John. You know, close to the book of the Revelation, there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then the next book is Jude, and then the last book is Revelation. 1st John 2, verse 28. Will all of you read it with me? Let's read it audibly together. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Since we have unmistakable, irrefutable evidence that His coming for His own is near. If He should come tonight, would you be ashamed to see Him as you are? Think it over. This, if ever there was a time, this is the time for you to be honest with God in your conscience. Are you sure you want to meet Him just like you are? Sooner than any of us in this room think, we're going to hear a shout. We're going to hear the blast of a trumpet. The world won't hear it. We shall be caught up because the Holy Spirit is being taken away and He's to abide with us forever, so we go together. When it happens, will you be ashamed before Him? Now the last scripture. Mr. Stewart, what happens to Egypt? Didn't Egypt come from Ishmael? Didn't God claim Ishmael? Yes. You know the Bible tells you what's going to happen to Egypt? Would you like to read a few verses with me and then we'll conclude? The future of Egypt. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 19. I don't think it's right for us to know what's going to happen to Israel. I think we ought to know what's going to happen to Egypt too. I will just read just a very brief comment here and there, and then we're through. Beginning at verse 12 of Isaiah 19. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now, let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. Verse 14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err. In every work thereof as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Verse 16, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts which he shaketh over it. What's that? Verse 17, the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which he hath determined against it. Look at verse 18. This is so literal today. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. And that is so disgusting to the Arabs. Well, shall we go on? Verse 20. Look right in the middle of it. Right after the word Egypt in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. What's going to cause Egypt to cry unto the Lord? Israel? No. Who's going to oppress Egypt? When Russia and Egypt have honored their alliance and overrun Israel, don't forget Russia goes down and overruns Egypt. She's going to be oppressed by her own ally, Egypt. And when Russia turns against Egypt, Egypt's going to cry unto the Lord. That's really being brought down to the nubbin, isn't it? When your own ally turns against you. Verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. This has to be after the church is gone, you see, because that's when they return to their sacrifices and their oblations. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it, and the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria? Would you like to do a little guessing? If a highway were built from Assyria, from Egypt to Assyria, what country would it have to go through? Israel, let's see about it, shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Lord, haste the day when this becomes a reality.